Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. My name is Micah Fries, and we're really glad to have you here. The Exchange is a place where we engage in truth, thoughts, and theology, hoping to compel one another to love and good deeds. As always, we want you to jump in and join us on social media, so be sure to use the hashtag TheExchange so that we know that you're in the conversation. On this week's show, Ed interviews Rebecca Lyons. Now, Rebecca is the author of Free Fall to Fly, a book that helps encourage women and embolden them to dream big. Now, along with her husband, Gabe, she's also the co-founder of Q Ideas, a Christian nonprofit that convenes and equips Christians to influence culture. And she's also the founder of Q Women, a conference that helps inspire ladies to navigate their calling, vocation, and identity. Before we jump into that interview, let's check out my friend Pastor Tony Marita as he helps equip churches to reach orphans around the globe.
If you're a leader, this is what I would say. Obviously, where to begin is with the Bible, that you want to lead with the Word. Then I would say lead by example, and then I would say lead with a plan. So lead by the Word. As people who believe the Bible, we want people first to see this in the Scriptures. So when we get asked sometimes, why are you guys pushing adoption and orphan care? Well, it isn't because we want to be like Brad and Angelina, or we want to be part of a new fad, or any superficial answer. Really, the only reason I'm interested in this is because it's in the Bible. These are biblical ideas. These are not new ideas. So the same reason I'm interested in stewardship, caring for widows, prayer, evangelism, is because I see these things in the Bible. As a leader, what you have to do is show your people these things are in the Bible. Now, that could mean doing one sermon a year on Orphan Sunday, but I think a better approach would be let the vision of your church drip in every sermon. Practice what Larry Osborne calls the drip method of preaching, where people are hearing something about your passion and your vision week by week. You don't have to drench them with it every week, but you just let it drip. So what that means as a guy who's preaching the Bible, when you're on topics like love or fatherhood or soteriology, or the church, whatever it is, find a way to make some application. Maybe not every week, every other week, but there is a steady drip of application that shows people how these biblical ideas relate to adoption and orphan care. Obviously, some passages will be very clear that because they speak about these things. But in general, also find ways to talk about loving the orphan in your steady preaching, in your regular diet of preaching. You could also think about occasions where you really specialize, like Father's Day or Mother's Day or Orphan Sunday, the sanctity of human life. Look for occasions to do that. Think about sermon series you might do, but lead with the Word, okay?
Rebecca, good to have you back on the show.
Thank you.
Thanks for being here. All right, so Free Fall to Fly has the most obvious subtitle ever, and it tells the whole journey of the book. So tell us the subtitle.
A Breathtaking Journey Toward a Life of Meaning, which is kind of a pun and not really, because it's about my panic disorder.
Okay.
Yeah, and this sense of smothering, actually. So it kind of chronicles a crash and burn, if you will, for the first half of the book.
Yeah.
And so for those who've had anxiety or struggled with that, I moved to New York in 2010, and 4 months in, I developed panic disorder, mm-hmm. which lasted about over a year.
Okay.
So that really, I just played that out through the book. And while I'm doing that, I'm also soul searching. I'm 36. You know, in my mind, this is a midlife reset. You know, it's like going back to college,
right.
except going to New York this time with three kids, two toy poodles, and a minivan, which isn't cool anywhere.
Yeah.
And definitely not when you're pulling into Times Square.
Yeah.
So that was really kind of the encapsulation of that season. And then September 20th of 2011, I just remember so vividly a night where I woke up in the middle of the night, like many nights before, gripped in fear, unable to speak. And my husband started praying, and I'm like clenching his arm, and immediately I just said, rescue me.
Yeah.
I just cried out, deliver me, I cannot do this without you. And in a moment, my body just... And apparently there's a name for that in Pentecostal circles, but I'm a Baptist girl, and I just had no context for... What is this? Is this healing? Is this awakening? Is this a new day, a fresh wind? And I walked out of my apartment that next morning and have been different.
So is there a sense that there was a divine healing of your panic disorder? Is that kind of, because I remember I've been in your home in Atlanta, nice mm-hmm. suburban mm-hmm. home in Atlanta, and then you go. I mean, that in and of itself is just a train wreck of emotional shifting,
right?
Into with three kids in your minivan,
yes,
right?
Yes.
So all that's there.
Yes.
Yeah, so
you sell everything. We got rid of 75% of our
stuff.
Yeah, because
we sold
our house,
yeah.
and then we moved to this little apartment, and all of a sudden we're 8 million people in the span of 11 miles.
Yeah, amazing.
So there's no such thing as personal
amazing.
Space
so,
in New York.
So all this stress is already here.
Right.
It brings up what may have been already there.
Latent,
and so this panic disorder. So, but talk to me a little bit. I mean, you write in this book. So, is everyone going to have a divine healing like this, or how do you exhort people through
question.
This?
That's a great question. And you know, for me, I didn't even go into it thinking mm-hmm. like, oh, this is going to go away, or
yeah.
this is I'm going to manage this, or
yeah.
how is that going to look? I think with all of us, we approach mental illness wanting health. We want health in whatever means necessary. And people have asked me, are you against medication? Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
Yeah.
I think there are a lot of resources and tools out there that help us walk through pain
yeah.
or walk through. But what, you know, none of us want to do is numb out to the pain. We want to face it and walk us forward. So for as far as healing, I really didn't even use that word
okay.
for 2 years.
Yeah.
I would teach and I would make it about calling because it really is so much. I studied the work of Viktor Frankl, and he basically, when he wrote Man's Search for Meaning, he really diagnoses meaning comes in three ways, through our love, our work, and our bravery and suffering. And the premise of some of his work is that the root of anxiety is unfulfilled responsibility. And that made so much sense to me because at the same season I was wrestling with this fear and panic was the same fear of purposelessness mm. or what is the assignment that maybe God has put, like the sense that there's
right.
something I'm supposed to be doing but I'm not doing it or I'm not aware of what it is or I haven't wakened to it. And so I'm Gabe's wife and partner mm. with Q, but there is
Gabe Lyon and his organization
yeah.
Q that does conferences, seminars, conversations.
Right. Yeah. Yes, engages mm-hmm. the church with the tensions of culture.
Yeah.
So we want to sit everyone at the same table. So I had a very active purpose in that, but there was a sense of like, who's Rebecca before that, before the kids, before Gabe, before,
mm-hmm.
you know, the one that marched off to college with dreams and visions, and then 20 years later is kind of a little bit lost. And so that made a lot of sense to me that there was anxiety just stemming from that,
yeah.
along with major life change and, you know, circumstantial change.
Yeah.
And I didn't really have the faith for healing, so I don't even preach. I would never say, like, mm-hmm. you're not healed because you don't have the faith
sure,
or whatever. It's
sure.
people who came around me and the Lord who just said, when I said, rescue me, he did.
He did. So you talk a lot when you speak and when you write other things about kind of finding that identity. And even in the brief conversation here, you talked about how you had to find your identity. You were rescued, but you're rescued to something.
Absolutely.
And tell us about why. And you specifically often speak to women about this issue.
Yes.
Is this an issue that's unique to women, more prevalent? Tell me about that.
Well, it's 1 in 4 women,
okay.
right, are on anxiety or depression meds.
Right.
We are. And, you know, 47 million annually suffer from all of these things, 47 billion annually is spent on the treatment of this, right?
Mm.
So this is an epidemic
yeah.
of fear. It really, really
an
is.
An epidemic of fear, okay.
I believe that anxiety, okay. the root of anxiety is fear.
Yeah.
And whether or not it is partly connected to the way we're wired, generational trauma, avoidance of grief sometimes, whatever those things look like, we're still gripped in fear.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, to me, a panic attack is me gripping the airplane going, please, please,
yeah.
or a subway or an elevator or,
sure.
you know, whatever that looks like. And so there is a sense of going, Lord, what do you want to redeem through this? I'm not saying that there's not all these ways that we pursue that.
Mm-hmm.
But what of this can your perfect love cast out?
Right.
Is there a perfect right. love that can cast out
right.
this fear? Or a degree of this fear? Or a measure of this fear? Or show me some way on this continuum between fear and freedom, mm-hmm. which is what I'm writing about now,
yeah.
is that we all sit somewhere,
yeah.
you know, on whatever that topic might be that is our vulnerability,
mm-hmm.
that the enemy knows about and he kind of seeks to steal, kill, and destroy that. But why he does that is directly connected to the measure of hope we're going to bring
mm-hmm.
to the world. It's directly connected to the assignment that God actually has
sure.
always imagined and fashioned for us when
yeah.
he knit us in Psalm 139. And so because there's this chosen, appointed, set-apart side of us,
mm-hmm.
This is actually competing to destroy that
right.
or to thwart that
right.
before you ever even get there.
Mm-hmm.
And so what's so fun is to connect those dots later on for people and
mm-hmm.
go, when you were seeing this, like the brokenness and the shame or the condemnation or whatever it is that was just weighting you so down, it was actually preparing you for this.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you went to this about face, which is really what repentance is, you turn from what the enemy says is truth to what God says is truth, and you reject that, and then all of a sudden this, you have empathy for this because you walked in it, and there's kindness in it, there's gentleness, there's all those things that lead us to repentance affect our ministry going forward, or our calling, or our purpose, or our passion. And I mainly teach on calling.
Right.
I don't teach on mental illness, but there is a direct link between the two.
Okay, well, let's go to the calling part. Because I think in all of those cases, you know, because I've seen you speak in women's audiences, and so I always, that's generally how I see you communicating that. But what I hear you saying relates to men and to women.
Oh, absolutely. And I've talked to so many men.
Exactly.
Yes.
So come with me to the calling question. Okay. So what are some hindrances to that calling that we can address as Christ followers?
Partly, calling feels like such a pressure, right? Like, if I don't wake into the will of God for my life, I've missed it. Mm-hmm. And so we think that it's this, like, job description that if we're lucky enough, it might land on our head. And we'll just, like, aha, have this revelation moment where, oh, finally, I know what God made me for. And really what I've learned is that calling is nothing more than when your talents and your burdens collide. Mm-hmm. And so instead of this soul searching outside of ourselves, it's almost unlayering what has been hidden.
Yeah.
And so a big influence in my life through this teaching is Parker Palmer. Mm-hmm. He wrote Let Your Life Speak in the year 2000, and he basically asked the question, is the life I lead the life that longs to live in me? Is there something below the surface that I've kind of hidden away or tucked away? And he says, we all arrive in this world with birthright gifts. And then early on, we abandon them or others disabuse them. And then, if we are aware, awake, and able to admit our loss, we'll spend the second half of our lives reclaiming the gifts we once possessed.
Okay.
And so I find so many people in that midlife point. Mm. You know, when you're 8 and 9 and 10, you really do wake into what you're made for. Kids have not learned to be afraid yet.
Yeah,
so,
sure.
They love it so much, they often drive their parents crazy.
Yes.
So even in my own kids, when they were 7, 8, 9, and 10, I started to really see, like, this is something that's effortless for you, something that God put in your DNA, and I could squash that like a bug, or I could say, hey, we're going to really focus here.
Yeah.
Like this, for someone else, this might be so threatening or so hard, but for you, it just is natural, and when you do it, your countenance comes alive, mm-hmm. you're animated, it's free. And I think when we all kind of wake into, like, what are the things that I love that bring my heart gladness, mm-hmm. that bring Him delight, that bring Him glory, those are very connected to our birthright gifts. So that's easy to describe to people. You see a lot of people in the world operating in their gifts. Like, they're just bent towards something. They do it well. They find success. The other piece, though, is the burden that the church and the world does not often want to talk about. So we find what we're good at and what we're gifted for, but we don't know why it's so important.
Yeah.
And so burden is informed by the things, the life you've led, the family you were born into, the journey you've walked. It's the thing that broke your heart. So this is what you're great at, or what God gifted you for, giving Him credit. This is what this is your story,
right.
And something that's been wounded in your story. And often we want to run from that.
Mm.
So for me, in my story, you know, I have a father with mental illness. I have a son with Down syndrome, an IQ in the 40s. All of a sudden, I have a fear of, like, this has broken my heart. I'm sandwiched between two men, you know, with, like, a deficit here of mind, and I'm thinking, this is heartbreaking. So, of course, I'm going to use any gifts of writing or communication, which arguably are gifts or not. But I am certainly passionate about the topics because my heart has been broken for those things.
Yeah.
So it's helping people identify that. What are the things that have broken your heart that you can activate and mobilize what you're so gifted for and suited for to redeem the things that broke your heart. So there's so many things in the world, obviously, that breaks our heart. There's no shortage, and no two callings look alike. Mm. We don't have to try to do what the person on the right or the left is doing because we have something that's so intimately personal to each of us that will mobilize us in ways that no sense of competition will do.
We're living in momentous days, a rapidly shifting moral landscape all around us, prevalent, pressing social issues on all sides, ranging from massive poverty in the world to orphans and widows to abortion to issues of religious liberty and racism and same-sex marriage and sexual morality. We as the church need to know how the gospel speaks to each one of these issues. That's the whole purpose of this book and this Bible study, is to equip and encourage the church to think through how does the gospel apply to all of these pressing social issues in our day, and how does God's word change the way we live in the middle of each of these issues in the culture around us.
Our featured guest today on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer is Rebecca Lyons, co-founder of Q Ideas and the author of Free Fall to Fly. Before we jump back into the interview with Rebecca, let's hear from another Tony, this time Dr. Tony Evans, as he talks to us about the gospel and the kingdom of God.
Now, God has divided his kingdom into covenants. Covenants are the administrative mechanisms of the kingdom. And there are four main covenants by which God operates. And God does not skip his covenants in order to expand his kingdom. He works through them. The first of all is our individual covenant with God. When we commit our lives to him and commit to becoming a disciple, that is a full-time follower of Christ, not a part-time visitor to the kingdom. You know, this is not the magic kingdom where you come in for a good time and then leave. This is where your decisions are to be oriented and reoriented to his rule over your life. And then there is the family. The first institution God ever established after he created man was to create marriage, because marriage was to be the foundation for family. And of course, Malachi 2:14 says marriage is a covenant. So this covenantal institution, which is greatly under attack today, is really a kingdom issue. Unfortunately, most people get married primarily to be happy. Well, happiness is not the first goal of God. Expanding his kingdom, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, not just with people, but with the image of God. And so family is to build kingdom. So when happiness becomes the goal, you're in trouble when you're not happy. But if kingdom is the goal, you're building the kingdom and then he can make you happy. So it's a kingdom motif related to family. But then church. The Bible says the church makes up the new covenant. So the church is God's identifiable people whose job it is to be a collective corporate expression of covenantal kingdom rule. The job of the church is to equip the saints for understanding kingdom orientation and kingdom ministry and kingdom impact. And then you have the broader society. The Bible even says that government, Romans 13, is to be a ministry and a minister of God. So the closer a society is to God, and therefore his kingdom, the more ordered that society will be. You know, we're living in a day with, most major cities have loops that go around them. The loops are typically on the margins of the city, close enough to give you access, but far enough that you're not tied with downtown traffic. Well, unfortunately, most people today, even churches, have God on the loop. Well, close enough to look respectable, far enough not to be bothered with. We want God involved in the strategic things, but not comprehensively ruling over everything. And it is this kingdom understanding of the rule and authority of God over every aspect of life that changes everything.
Okay, so Q and then Q women. Now, first, right. You got to tell the origin of Q. Is that okay. A Star Trek reference, or
no.
Is that what is that from?
So Q stands for questions.
Yes,
pretty simple.
Pretty simple.
Just the Socratic method of saying that we don't have to learn from just talking heads. We can learn from challenging each other around the table. Mm-hmm. So Q is always a round table. There's always room for discussion because we hear from 40 presenters easily in a 2-day period, and there's things that we agree with, things we don't, things we're not sure about, and that dialogue between the attendees
is really
important.
It's quite a mix. I spoke after somebody who was talking about a very divergent subject, and then people dialogue about it. It's a great conversation starter. So I see that, and I think, hey, that's great. But why is there a Q women that's coming up? Tell us about why that's specific.
So Q women really birthed, and I felt like Q began more dominantly men, and then over time, I was the advocate. There was plenty of us, and the men agreed as well. Like, we need more women in this conversation, because if Q is about Christians engaging culture, why would we leave women?
Yeah.
Like, why would women not be a vital part of that in their neighborhoods, their communities, and their homes, and their workforce? So so really, it's partly just to compensate from a lack of this conversation among women for so long, and to have focused deep dives of celebrating what women are doing in their industry. And Q is basically made up of channels of arts and media and government and policy. And so there's women all over things.
Sure.
So we just want a little more. Selfishly, we want more time together
to
hear from each other.
I would say that, because I remember that there were women speakers. I think think both sides were women speakers. So I think there was a diverse, both ethnically, but also men and women, speakers at all the conferences I've been to. But so this is to elevate
allow
specifically women's voices.
That, as okay. well as deep dive into the topic of calling, which, as we just discussed, yeah. I'm very, very passionate okay. about. And I just think we cannot talk not enough on
yeah,
this.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
So women finding their calling right. is interesting and cautious conversation for me because
sure.
I'm not a woman. But also, I think it's essential. You know, I've recently led a women's mentoring group, and it's a very strange thing. People say, why are you leading women's mentoring group? Because I want to raise up women leaders.
Right.
And as the father of
right.
three daughters, I want my daughters to have opportunities
right.
to be in mentoring
right.
groups.
Right.
So talk to me a little bit about the value of setting aside a particular space and time to hear women's voices at a place like You Women.
Well, I think because we haven't listened to women's okay. voices for a season, especially in the church. I'm not going to argue that the women need to have eldership or need to be teaching or all that. That is not at all.
You don't have a theological conversation.
No,
it's
not at all.
More broad than
this,
that. Yeah.
This is about that God has, when he gives us an assignment,
yeah.
it is not gender specific.
Yeah.
Like he activates and mobilizes throughout scripture. It's obvious men and women for such a time as this.
Yeah.
And I think it's very important that we don't as women shrink back or make our level of engagement dependent on, our circumstances, but that we walk in it faithfully, because if calling is nothing more, like, I love the word vocation, right? The Latin root is vocare, which means to call, which means in order to have a calling, there must be a caller. So really, calling to me is nothing more than obedience to the assignment that he calls us to, and mm-hmm. typically it won't make sense. It will be very scary. You know, we can't often explain it, but we know it's him when we can't shake it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think Q is to become a collective of women that rally together, that encourage and spur one another on, just like any other collective of people would do. And to celebrate and to hear and to expose, I think something Q's very, very close to is exposing a global landscape of a cultural conversation. And there are so many women say, I don't know where to go. There's so much happening in the world and the news is just so overwhelming. How do I even see what is on the ground that people that are doing good work in the refugee crisis or in the ISIS, you know, there's so many
yeah.
things that are broken. And so sometimes it's just us lifting and aggregating content and saying, hey, you can mobilize here. You could do this locally in your school. Here's how you can talk about, whatever the tensions are, you know, if it's race, then what do you, mm-hmm. if there's tension in your neighborhood or in your school, what do?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, I pray that it is just an entry point mm-hmm. for all of us, male or female, to say, how can I be very thoughtful? The thing that someone told me, I know exactly what Q Women is last year, Annie Downs. I said, well, what is it? Because you're so close to it sometimes.
Yeah.
She's like, it's asking me to be smarter with my faith.
Wow. Asking me to be smarter with my faith. Okay.
Yes, and yeah. I think when he says, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, like, let's not neglect the mind. You know, sometimes we I'm such a feeler, and I'll be the first to say, I'm a crier. But I think the Lord informs my mind, mm-hmm. and my heart then compels my mind to think strategically on how to act and how to live these things mm-hmm. out. And there's a lot of brilliant women that are doing that.
There are. So you might find it interesting to know that there's only probably, it's, for those who don't know, it's some of the talks are like TED Talk format.
Right.
I guess you prefer to call them Q Talk format.
Well, right.
But anyway,
yeah,
but people know TED
yes,
Talks more
absolutely.
So. And I think in the totality of my time with my daughters, I have three girls who are 10, 13, and 17. And we've watched three videos online.
Wow.
Two of them were from Q.
Wow.
And so I think for my daughters, I mean, I want them to see the kind of resource you're providing.
Sure.
And so Q Women elevates that, mm-hmm. but in a specific mm-hmm. space.
Mm-hmm.
So again, so I approach this question a little tepidly, a little cautiously.
Sure.
How is discovering calling, which as you've kind of defined mm-hmm. and described for us, how is it different for in your context, in your journey, and the women with whom you work? I'm not saying it's true for everybody. How is it different?
How is it different than finding,
for men, to find that kind of conversation, the kind of calling that leads
sure.
to a conversation? Because, again, you're setting up a separate endeavor to do that.
Sure.
There must
sure.
be some differences.
Well, I would say the difference is that the tensions that women carry with the caregiver role of the family, of making a home, of providing, being kind of that constant, really, and yet still feeling compelled and pulled to be in obedience. I talk to so many corporate women that have wrestled with those tensions at night when they lay their head on their pillow and say, Lord, if you are opening the door and making away from this, then you've got to show me where I am to be
yeah.
for my children. children or for my husband or for my home or for some grounding. Because what none of us want to create is an untethered family where everyone's just kind of flailing and keeping up with the pace and the intensity. Right. And I think women carry a unique responsibility in kind of keeping that stable.
Yeah.
But just as we're called to motherhood, men are called to fatherhood.
Right, sure.
In the same manner, and co-parenting, yeah. Gabe and I do talks all the time
sure.
on two callings under one roof. What does co-parenting
so
look
good.
Like?
How See, do we... And that's why I'm cautious to even ask the question, because, you know, I was interviewing a Bible scholar, a female Bible scholar, and I intentionally don't ask, what's it like to be a female Bible scholar? She's just a Bible scholar.
Right.
And yet you're doing something that is this specific for women, and you're talking about
right.
calling, and I've heard you talk about women finding their calling, so I want to ask the question, but I'm also saying to myself, well, but it's so similar,
it
but
is.
Also you're communicating to me it's different in some ways.
Well, I just think the uniqueness of femininity
yeah,
and
yeah.
what God ordered for
yeah.
us and what he puts in our heart,
okay.
the way our hearts bleed looks a little different than the way your heart
okay.
bleeds. And it doesn't mean that calling for me
right.
is defined any differently.
Right.
I think calling for men is still informed by talents and burdens.
Okay.
So I wouldn't say that that's the uniqueness.
Right.
I think what we find, though, when women have this conversation together, there is a sense of solidarity there that says, hey, you know what? We are feminine.
Yeah.
God created us uniquely feminine. Let's not run from that. Let's not burn our bras or like, you know, or hate men, you know, and let's not say, hey, move over. It's our turn. No, we are actually called to a collective to honor our husbands and create a home that's very healthy. And with that, also understand that there's been nothing sweeter than having partnership with a lot of my friends who are in the same, they're running with the same tensions.
Mm.
And there's a good accountability there that goes, hey, are we getting too far ahead of this?
Mm.
Do we need to pull back? And women, because they are so sensitive, sometimes the tears tell us, like, hey, maybe we need to retreat for a bit, you know, or maybe we need to not shrink back. We need to step out for a bit. And that is a beautiful thing to be able to share that among women.
Mm.
I wouldn't say calling itself is
okay.
distinctly different.
Okay, that's helpful.
But the friendships
okay.
and the collective
friendship and the relationships
is,
are there.
Yeah.
Well, and of course, it's all shaped by the journey you've been on, journey I've
sure.
been on, and there's different kinds of people with
Absolutely.
Different kinds of approaches. But give me just, let's go from a specific thing like you women to a broad thing. What final exhortation would you give to men and women about finding their calling?
Well, that we would always spur each other to do that together. I think we always see it in someone else even more clearly than we can in ourselves. So if we're always looking outward and saying, hey, when you did that, like your countenance changed, you come alive, there's something so special about the way God's gifted you that, let's always exhort. And let's not, I think it's a farce that women compare. I mean, I've watched so many women walk in freedom and rally for their friends and lock arms with their sisters. And I pray men do the same. I've seen that modeled
yeah.
so well. And so if we lead that way, I think we can be more of a unified bunch.
For resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, you can check out some of our archived episodes. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great week.